Whew, how you guys doing? You good? This is me stretching. That's how I'd like to start this talk. You watching me stretch. All right, enough of that. All right, so, first of all, I want to let you all know I have a flight to catch, so I'm going to give this talk and then I have to run. I wish I could stop and say hello and hug you all. I just didn't want you to feel abandoned, so I'll let you know. I will be sneaking out as soon as I'm done with this talk, but it has been such a joy to spend the day with you all and to be here with you all, and I am so excited for what comes. Today is awesome, today is great, but today is actually not the point. The point is what comes after. And I feel so good when I come to Focus Campuses because I know that there are missionaries here. I know that there are campus ministers here. I know there are people here who love you all and who want to continue this conversation. And so I just want to encourage you right now that right now is good, and we are so glad to be here. But what comes after is what matters the most. And so please, talk to your Focus missionaries. Talk to your friends who you're here with. Talk to your campus minister. Talk. Have conversations. Continue this. Go to confession if you're Catholic, and after this, you're like, I just want to drop some stuff. Like, bother the priests here. I give you permission. Tap on their shoulder. Be like, we need to go out back. I need some healing. All right? Okay, so this is just the start, and that's what gets me so excited, because the Lord can do amazing things after these kinds of events, and I'm praying for amazing things to happen on this campus as a result of this event. So I've been praying for you, I'll continue to pray for you. So I want to say that now, because you'll see at the end of my talk there's a different transition, and I won't have time to say these things. So, all right, so I got a question. Who here likes going to the doctor? Oh my gosh, you like going to the doctor. I love it. One person. Excellent. At my house, nobody likes going to the doctor. Okay, this is a little tip. When you have little kids, the fastest way to get them better is tell them, okay, I'll take you to the doctor. Like, immediately they're healed, right? Like, they'll be like, oh, I just don't feel well. You know when they're not really actually sick, and you're like, oh, okay, let's go to the doctor. And they're like, no, I'm okay. I feel better now. It's going to be fine. When I was a kid, my dad used to say things like, if my finger hurt, I'd be like, my finger hurt. And he's like, okay, I'll make it better. Here, give me your hand. I'll just cut your hand off. I'm like, come on, Dad. Like, because then your finger won't hurt because, you know, it's not attached. Anyways, that was the kind of humor that my dad brought to us as children. Tell you what, though. I myself do not like going to the doctor, especially now with COVID and all that. I'm like, whatever it is, just don't make me go to the doctor. They're going to make me take a COVID test, and then I have to hide for 9 months. Like, don't do that, please. Right? So I'm like, I do not like to go to the doctor. Whatever it takes, I am the kid who's like, if my limb falls off, I'll go. But anything short of that, I don't want to go to the doctor. I don't know. Maybe you're like me, maybe you're not. But I do have to admit that at the end of the day, I am very grateful that we have modern medicine and that we have doctors and ways that we can heal and ways that we can take care of sicknesses and viruses and bacteria and things that we can do, right? But 2,000 years ago in Jesus' time, that was not really the case. If you got sick or if you had something wrong with you, there weren't always options to help you get better. And so I want to look at the story of one of the stories from the gospel here about a man who was blind. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read you this gospel account. So get comfortable, shift in your seat, whatever you need to do. Close your eyes, and I want to read you this gospel account of the blind man Bartimaeus, and then we're going to break it down, okay? So close your eyes and just listen to the story. This is Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. The blind man Bartimaeus. They came to Jericho, and as they were leaving Jericho with his disciples and a sizable crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind man, the son of Timaeus, sat by the roadside begging. On hearing that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have pity on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he kept calling out all the more, Son of David, have pity on me. Jesus stopped, and he said, Call him. So they called the blind man, saying to him, Take courage, get up, he's calling you. He threw aside his cloak, sprang up, and came to Jesus. Jesus said to him in reply, What do you want me to do for you? The blind man replied to him, Master, I want to see. Jesus told him, Go your way. Your faith has saved you. Immediately, he received his sight and followed him on the way. So let's break this story down here, all right? Okay, so a little bit of context. So Jesus, he's just left Jericho, and he's got a squad of people, a multitude are with him. Because at this point, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. In fact, this is the last thing that happens in the gospel before Palm Sunday. Remember that Sunday where we all get the branches and we all, you know, little kids turn them into swords that day? So he's heading to Jerusalem, last thing he does before he comes in. So all these people are following him. So at this point, like, Jesus is a big deal. Like, word has spread. Something crazy is going on with this guy. So he's coming, rolling through, coming into town, and all these people are on the side of the road. And there's Bartimaeus, and he's sitting there on the side of the road. And there's two things we know about him. First of all, he's blind. To be blind in Jesus' time was basically to be dead to the world. There's nothing they could do for you. They didn't have laser technology, and they didn't even have services that would help you. There was no Braille. I don't think there were really, like, you know, people who could help you learn how to get around and be mobile. You are just dead to the world, left to the side of the road to take care of yourself. And the reason they did this is because they believed that the reason you were blind was because of something you did or something that your ancestors did. So it was basically your fault. So it's like, we're not going to help you. Like, you are dead to the world. It's your problem. It's your sin, your family's sin. So you just have to deal with it. So this is the life that Bartimaeus is living, just sitting on the side of the road, begging for someone to have pity on him, someone to have mercy on him. Second thing we know about him is his name. And there's something interesting about that. When you are reading in the Gospels and somebody's name is given, pay attention to that, because oftentimes they're just described, a character is described, right? It's the woman at the well, or the 10 lepers, or, why am I bothering with the third example? The rich young man, there we go. The rich young man. We don't always get a name, but Bartimaeus' name is spelled out. They say his name is Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. So why? Why would Matthew feel like he needs to spell us out? Well, maybe one thing, we're in Mark. One reason might be that Bartimaeus might still be alive, and you could actually go and talk to him and say, tell me the story, what happened? And they're pointing it out. Hey, go talk to Bartimaeus, he'll tell you what happened. Another reason is because his name itself is interesting. It's Bar, meaning son in Hebrew, and Timaeus, which is a Greek word. And Timaeus in Greek means one of honor. So there's something ironic about his name. Here he's supposed to be the son of an honored person, yet he's blind. And in the most dishonored position you could think of, he's dead to the world. Nobody cares about Bartimaeus. And here he is on the side of the road begging. And Jesus is coming by. And as he's coming by, Bartimaeus is picking up on this. There's a commotion. He's hearing people whispering and talking. It's Jesus, it's that guy from Nazareth. He's coming to Jerusalem. What's going on, everybody? And he starts yelling, Jesus, son of David, right? Son of David. Why? Why is he yelling this at him? Because Bartimaeus must have known his scriptures, because the title he's using to call out to Jesus is a title that's used for the Messiah in the Old Testament. And Bartimaeus knows that in Isaiah 35:5, there's a promise that the Messiah will come and the eyes of the blind will be open. Isaiah 35:5, the eyes of the blind will be open. And so Bartimaeus knows, like, here's my chance. Like, if he's the son of David, like he says he is, then he can heal me. There's something he can do for me. And so he starts yelling out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And everybody's like, Bartimaeus, shut up. Nobody cares about you. You're dead to the world. This guy's really important. You think he cares about you, of all the people here? This whole crowd's following him along. You think he's going to stop and want to talk to you? And so the crowd rebukes him. And instead, what does he do? He yells out even more. He's like, more fired up. He's like, Jesus, do you hear me? Son of David, have mercy on me. He keeps yelling above the crowd, and Jesus, what does he do? He stops. And I imagine, I don't know, but I imagine in this scene, it wasn't like silence. I imagine there were a lot of people talking, a lot of people yelling, a lot of people trying to get Jesus' attention. Remember, this is 3 years of miracles have happened at this point, and he's headed to Jerusalem. Yet Jesus hears Bartimaeus' voice above them all, and he stops, and he says, call him over here. And imagine in that moment, right, everybody's tune changed, right? They're like, oh, hey, Bart, buddy, come on, man, BFF. Jesus wants to talk to you. You're really important. And I'm your friend. Let's go, right? So they bring him over, and Jesus is standing there before Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus can't see him at this point yet, right? And I love that in this moment, here's Bartimaeus face to face with Jesus, and Jesus says to him, what do you want me to do for you? have to imagine it was pretty obvious what Bartimaeus wanted, right? It was probably pretty darn obvious, right? Like somebody had to physically bring him over to Jesus. He couldn't even get there himself. And when Jesus called him, Bartimaeus was so sure that something was about to happen, they give us this little detail that he threw off his cloak. You're like, why does that matter? Why does that matter? I love scripture. Every single word has a purpose. He threw off his cloak. For Bartimaeus, his cloak was his world. He would lay it out in front of him. This is how they used to do it. They would, because, you know, I've been there, but this is what I've heard. They would lay out their cloaks, and that's where the money would be thrown. It was kind of like the little cup of the coffee cup, you know, like people begging on the street, like you put the money in the coffee cup. They had their cloak. They put their cloak out, put it in there. At the end of the day, they could gather up their cloak. Whatever was in there was what they would eat off of. His cloak was his only comfort. When it was cold, when it was hot, when there was sun, when there was wind, when there was rain, that was the only thing he had to shelter himself. And at night, I imagine he probably rolled it up and, you know, used it as a blanket. Or if it was really cold, used it to cover himself. Yet when Jesus called him and said, come to me, bring him here to me, he left it behind in the crowd. He was that sure that he wasn't getting it anymore. He was being called by Jesus. Something amazing was about to happen, and he was like, I don't even need this anymore. So there he is standing before Jesus, who's asking him, what do you want me to do for you? And it's a funny question, because Jesus surely knows what Bartimaeus wants. He surely knows the question he has for him. Yet, he wants him to say it. He wants him to vocalize it, to say it out loud. Lord, this is what I need. This is what I want. And he says to him, Master, I want to see. He makes him own it. He makes it say it, him say it out loud, even though he knows already. And at that, in that moment, we didn't get the details, just there it is, he can see. And there's Bartimaeus standing face to face, and for the first time, I don't know, in his life, I don't know when he became blind, but he sees the light around him for the first time. And then standing right in front of him is not just the physical light, but the light of the world. Jesus, the Messiah, the one he's been waiting for, the one who he put all of his hope in, is standing there before him. And without a shadow of a doubt, Bartimaeus can see. He can see that the one he is waiting for is right there. And it all began with Bartimaeus crying out. Crying out, Lord, I need you. Lord, I'm broken. I'm blind. Will you heal me? You see, Jesus did for Bartimaeus what no doctor could do for him. There was no doctor in Jesus' time who could help him. But Jesus, the divine physician, not only physically healed him, but spiritually made him alive. I love the story of Bartimaeus because it's a story of us. Every single one of us in this room has brokenness. We all have areas in our life where we are blind, where there is darkness, where there is hurt, where there is pain. But what separates us from Bartimaeus is what we do with it. Because we have two options when we face this. The first option is we cry out like Bartimaeus, and we tell the Lord what we need. We tell him where we hurt. We tell him where we are suffering. The other option is we hide in fear, and we stay silent, and we don't cry out, and we don't ask the divine physician who can heal all to help us in our brokenness. But why? Why do we do this? Because it's something that we all do. It's something that I've done in my life so many times. Why do we do this? Why don't we cry out? Well, I think one of the reasons why we don't cry out sometimes is because we think that God doesn't have time for us. We look at the world and we're like, there are so many problems. And here I am. I've got food. I've got shelter. I've got my basic necessities are taken care of. And there's people in other parts of the world who are suffering so much more greatly than me, who don't have anything to eat, who are physically disabled, who are struggling in war-torn countries, all these things, and we think, my problems are not that big of a deal. I mean, it just feels like insignificant. Like, why would God have time for me? He's got bigger stuff to deal with. But here's the reality of God. When we look at it like this, we're actually not understanding who God is. You see, God has all the time in the world for you. literally all the time in the world for you, because he does not exist within time. He's outside of time. He's outside of space. He's limitless. He doesn't exist in these confines that we think of. And so God doesn't run out. He's infinite. It's not like, well, I was trying to deal with this problem over here and I ran out of time for you. No. He's outside of time and space. He created it, so he's not bound by it. Your problems, no matter what they are never insignificant to God. He so desperately wants to be with you that is fully God, he became fully man just so he could enter into our mess. He wants to be in the brokenness. He wants to be in the blindness. He wants to be in the mess. That doesn't scare him. He came into it so he could deal with it. And when he left and he died on the cross and he went back to heaven, he didn't want to be separated from us. And so he sent his Spirit. He sent his Holy Spirit to come and dwell in us. You see, when we invite the Lord into our hearts, into our lives, he dwells in us. That's how close our Lord wants to be to you. He doesn't want to be separated from you. That's all he wants, is to get you one day to heaven so he can be with you forever. That's how deeply our God loves you. You are not insignificant to him. Your problems are not too big or too small for him. All he wants is your heart. All he wants is to be close to you and new to you. We should never be afraid to cry out to him. We should never feel like he doesn't have enough for us. Why else? Why else don't we cry out? I think sometimes we don't cry out because we actually don't want to be healed. There's a famous spiritual writer by the name of Simon Tugwell, and he once said, if I can get to my right page, he once said, some of us are afraid of the darkness, but we are all afraid of the light. Some of us are afraid of the darkness, but we are all afraid of the light. Everything that Father Joe just said, like, summed up right there in that quote. Right? Father Joe knew the darkness that was going on in his life, and he was so afraid to bring it to Jesus. And I think we live like this sometimes because the darkness can be comfortable. It's known. It might not be great, right? Our brokenness, our sin, the places where we need healing, our addictions. It might not be great, but at least it's known. And we get comfortable in the darkness. And we think, you know, if I could just, you know, keep this area away from God in the dark, then I won't have to deal with it. Because I know if I bring it to the light and it surfaces, then I have to face it. And that can be very scary, to have to face those things that we keep in the dark. But what I love about Jesus is the divine physician, is that he is a good doctor. He knows what you need and how to bring it to you. I've loved the detail of Father Joe's story, that when he and his mess and his snot face was having his breakdown, God said one thing to him. That was it. He didn't say, okay, Joe, here's the 19 things you need to do to get your life in order. Step by step, we're going to do them all right now. No, he was like, Father Joe, or Joe, just Joe at the time, I just need you to trust that I have a plan for you. That was it. That was all he gave him in that moment of taking a step towards healing. This is any good physician. If you go to a doctor and you have an infection and the doctor prescribes for you a bottle of antibiotics, he doesn't say, drink the whole bottle today. No, he says, you're going to take one dose in the morning and at night for the next 10 days. Or if you have some kind of a sports injury or a physical injury from a car accident and your knee's blown out, your doctor's not going to say, okay, now go to the physical therapist and do physical therapy for the next 24 hours straight. No, he's going to say, okay, you're going to go 2 times a week for the next 3 months or whatever it is. Healing is an incremental process. And I think sometimes we get frustrated with ourselves when we bring things into the light because we think it just needs to be better now. But that's not God's vision or plan. He knows if he healed you in an instant from something, and while he does occasionally do these crazy things, but more often, he knows how much you can handle. And it's just one step. It's just one step. One step at a time. We don't have to feel like, I need to be over this now. Why am I still struggling with this? Sometimes it's, can you just today? Can we say no to that addiction today? Can we forgive that person today? Can we love that friend, that family member who's causing us pain? Can we love them today? And can I teach you just one more thing about my love to help you heal? And tomorrow, and the next day, or next week, I'm just going to teach you one more thing. And it's a lifelong journey and process of stepping into the light. One more reason why we don't cry out. I think this is probably one of the biggest reasons why we don't cry out, is because we're afraid that if we do, we'll just be disappointed. 2 days before I left for college, we found out that the disease that my dad had, that he had been treated for the last couple years, was actually not what they thought it was. Rather, it was cancer. They had misdiagnosed him, had been treating him for something he never had, and finally realized that it was cancer. And I was kind of in a daze, but my dad very much was adamant that I was going to go to college. It was an hour away. He said, "I don't want this completely interrupting your entire life. You come home when you can on weekends. We'll see you. When I'm at the hospital, you come visit me. But you, Lisa, I need you to go on with your life because that's going to help me fight this." So I went to college. And the next several years, my dad went through rounds of every treatment you can think of for cancer. And every single time, the answer was the same. It's not working. It's not working. We're not making any progress. But we're going to try something else. But we're not making any progress. I remember my sophomore year very clearly sitting in a car with my friends. Actually, it was Sarah who was in front of me. Sarah Swafford, if any of you know who that is. Dear friend of mine. Sarah's sitting in front of me and our friend sitting next to us. And we're talking about what's going on with my dad and how he's, you know, sick. And we'd just gotten some bad news again. And this friend who was sitting in shotgun had an idea for me that he thought was going to be really helpful. He told me a story about how he had been watching this televangelist on TV. And this televangelist was talking about the power of God to heal. And he invited everybody to put their hand on the screen and to pray with him. So he tells me this story and he says, "Lisa, I put my hand on the screen and I prayed with him and the pain in my shoulder was gone. God healed me." I was like, "That's amazing. I'm really happy for you. Like, what is the point of this?" He said, "So Lisa, here's what I need you to know." He said, "If your dad just had more faith, God would heal him." Guys, my blood started to boil. I was like, my heart's beating fast right now. I'm like, "You have got to be kidding me. If my dad just had more faith, God would heal him? Like, that's what you think this is about? That's what you think this Christian life is? God's a genie and he's just supposed to fix stuff because we're little kids who want candy? Like, my dad had faith, you guys." He was the guy who would sit in the his rooms at the hospital, and like, anytime a priest walked by, he'd yell at him, like, "Get in here, hear my confession, I'm dying." Like, his friends eventually gave him Nerf guns so he could shoot people as they passed by to get their attention. He would be sitting there praying his rosary all day long. EWTN was the only thing on in his room. You'd come visit me and be like, "Oh, good, more Mother Angelica. So glad to see you, Dad." He had faith. He spent his last days writing letters to my cousins, telling them how much he loved them, or giving them a call, telling them that he was proud of them, and that I have a cousin who's got this very long, debilitating disease. He'd call him up and tell him what a champion that he was, and he was going to make this through, and how strong he was, and how proud he was of him. That's what my dad did with his time. But according to this guy, if my dad just had more faith, God would heal him. My junior year came, and with it, the passing of my dad. He thought long, and he thought hard. He wanted to live. He didn't want to succumb to the illness. He passed away, and I'll never forget at his funeral. It was kind of a blur, the whole thing. Junior year in college, October 5th, just a couple days ago, was the anniversary. It was 18 years. 10 priests, an abbot, and a bishop were there for his mass. And a couple dozen men came down the aisle with the casket, because every single one of them claimed that Brian, my dad, was their best friend. No, Brian was my best friend, is what they would tell you. Guys, sometimes we pray for things that are really good. We pray for things that are really good, like healing from cancer, healing from brokenness, to be relieved of darkness, to be let go from an addiction, to be able to move forward from a mental illness. All of these things, we beg the Lord for these things. And then God doesn't give us what we want. And it can be really confusing, and it can shake our faith and our trust in God and in His goodness, and we can go, why did I even bother? Like, why did I even pray for that, God? You already know what's going to happen. Like, what's the point? Why did I even ask? Why did I even cry out? And these are crazy deep spiritual things, and I can't solve all that for you right now, but I want to give you three things that have helped me in this journey, because I think that every single one of us deals with this question. Every single one of us deals with these moments of just like, why, God? I'm crying out and I'm feeling disappointed, like you're not caring, like you don't listen, like you're not here. First thing I want you to remember is that without the cross, there is no resurrection. Jesus himself suffered, and he told us, what are you going to do? You're going to pick up your cross and carry me. Being a Christian is not all rainbows and butterflies. It's not about putting your hand on the TV screen and praying to God and he's going to magically heal you like he's a genie. That's a false vision of God, and it's very dangerous when people purport that, well, if you just believe and you become a Christian, then your life's going to be all happy. Suffering's a part of life, and Jesus himself existed in that. But suffering can lead us to him if we allow it to. Jesus' greatest act of love was his death on the cross, right? When he stretched out his arms. That was his way of saying, do you see how much I love you? I'm choosing this pain for you. He was fully man. He fully felt the pain on that cross, and he did it willingly for you. There is no resurrection without the cross. The second thing I want you to remember is that the divine physician does heal all. He does. He did heal my dad of cancer. Not on earth, but there is no cancer in heaven. We already talked about this. You were made not for this world, not just for this moment. You were made to live forever. And when you go to heaven, for those of us who want to be there with our Lord and be united to him, there's no more suffering. There's no more pain. Whatever pain is going on in your life, whatever ailments you have, whatever addictions you have, whatever brokenness that has been brought from sin in this world, that doesn't go with you to heaven. And that's where you're going to spend your eternity. Take hope in that. I know sometimes it's so hard to carry our crosses and to wonder, like, Lord, like, why? But remember the eternal perspective. All will be healed in heaven. All of the brokenness will be gone when we get to be with our Lord. The last thing I want you to remember is that just because God doesn't always give us what we ask for, it doesn't mean that he doesn't care. It doesn't mean that he's not listening. Over and over and over again in the Bible, he confirms this in us. 2 Corinthians, St. Paul has this thorn in his side, and he says, three times I begged the Lord to take it from me. Three times. We don't know what it was, but there was something going on, some kind of brokenness, annoyance, whatever it was that was just bothering St. Paul, and he was begging God, take this away from me. And what was God's answer? Do you remember? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. He said, listen, I'm enough. Will you turn to me? Come to me. For your strength. Come to me for all that you need in the midst of this. I'm not taking it away, but I'm going to be there with you in the midst of it. In Exodus, Moses in the burning bush, God calls him to be the leader to send Israelites out, and Moses is like, heck no, Lord, I can't do that. You, like, call somebody else. This is ridiculous. Like, I am not your guy. And God doesn't say, oh, you're right. Yeah, you probably can't do it. It's fine. Never mind. I'll find somebody else. No, he says, I'll be with you. That's his consolation to Moses. No, you're going to do this, but I'll be with you. And that's why it's going to be okay. In Psalm 91, the psalmist is crying out. There's a storm going on. And he's like, this is too great. I can't handle this. This storm is chaotic. It's wild. I'm drowning. Like, what are you going to do, God? And God's answer in that moment is not calm the storm. Sometimes he calms the storm. We see that, right? Jesus on the sea. With everybody, he calms the storm. God's answer in that moment is not, I'm going to calm the storm. His answer is, I'll be your shelter. I will shelter you from the storm. The storm is going to keep raging. But if you let me, I will shelter you in this moment. Joshua, last one. Joshua, he's heading into the promised land. After 40 years of wandering in the desert, they're finally going to get there. Finally going to go in, and they get there, and there's people. And they're like, what gives, Lord? Like, this is promised land. You're supposed to just pass this off to us, right? And God says, not, okay, I'll send them away. What he says is, I will fight for you. I will fight for you. Over and over again in Scripture, we see when God doesn't take away the suffering, he's there in the midst of it. He's there with us in the suffering, in your brokenness. I'm not quite sure, honestly, if all things happen for a reason, but what I do know is that God uses all things for his good. If we receive from him, if we let him, he uses all things for his good, but we have to ask. This is why I love that in Bartimaeus, he asks him, what do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus gives him an answer. We have to tell the Lord where we're hurting, where we're broken, when we're suffering. We have to allow it to be brought to the light. We have a God who wants to be with us deeply, and he cares about the details. He cares about the details. And if our eyes are open to it, I promise you that in your life, he will show up in ways that will surprise you, ways that you won't expect, but you have to be looking for it. I have so many stories in my life where I know, like, that was God right there. And I want to share with you just one of those stories. When my dad passed away, it was October 5th, like I said. Was that 10 days ago, 6, 11 days ago? Feast of St. Faustina, that's right. October 5th, and it was a Sunday morning, which was incredible because my dad had always said, I want to die on a Sunday morning because that's when the world is at most peace. And God gave him that little wish. Sunday morning, there he is, passed away, went to heaven. Everybody was there. It was unbelievable that all of his family was able to be there. 5 years later, to the day, it's an October 5th, and it's a Sunday morning, and I'm 1 week overdue with my first son. And I wake up in that morning, and I'm in labor. And my first response was, well, we can go to church, and then I'll go have the baby. My husband was like, no, we can go have the baby. 5 years to the day that my dad went to heaven, 5 years to the day later, I had a son. Like, that day that was a day of mourning is a day of great joy in our house now. It's a day of remembering my dad, Brian, who's gone before, and who's in heaven, clearly praying for more grandsons. And a day of great joy celebrating my son, Paul Brian, who he's named after. God is in the details if we're looking for him. I cannot stress to you enough how desperately he wants to be with you. And I talked earlier about how the Lord comes to us in the Holy Spirit, right? He left himself, his spirit, when he left his spirit to be with us. But there's another way that he is with us, and that's through the Eucharist. This is how badly he didn't want to be separated from you, that he hides himself in bread, just so he can come and be with you. The Eucharist is this crazy, mind-boggling, amazing thing that's a little hard to comprehend, that somehow, as Catholics, we believe that when Jesus said, this is my body, it wasn't, like, symbolic, it wasn't spiritual, it was like, no, for real, this is my body. Like, I mean every word I say right now, Lord, like, I mean every word I say right now, disciples, says the Lord, like, this is my body. And we're going to have an incredible opportunity in just a minute to spend time with our Lord in the Eucharist. And if this is something that you've ever struggled with, I want to give you just a couple quick things to know about the Eucharist. First of all, this is what the early church believed. You go way, way, way back to the early writings of the church. They talk about Jesus in the flesh in the Eucharist. This is what they believed. Read John 6 over and over again. He talks about this bread, how we have to not just eat, but gnaw. It's this graphic image. The word there for eat is to gnaw. You have to gnaw on my flesh, is what Jesus said to them. And this is why everybody walked away, because they were like, you're crazy. And Jesus didn't call them back. He didn't say, no, sorry, it's a symbol. It's a symbol. I know it's weird. I'm asking to be a, you know, eating me. No, he's like, okay, if it's too hard for you, then you can go. And through the years, Jesus and God knew that this would be a struggle for us. And so he's made his presence in the Eucharist known through Eucharistic miracles. Like unbelievable miracles where the bread, the host that you receive at Mass, will turn sometimes into flesh. And the church is not afraid of this truth. And there have been times, whether that's from, we have Eucharistic miracles from 1,500 years ago, and we have Eucharistic miracles from just a couple of years ago. And anytime there's one of these Eucharistic miracles, the church takes it very seriously. Do you know what they do? They send the host, or at least pieces of it, to scientists to study, and they don't tell them what it is, and they ask for a report on what it is. And do you know what it comes back as? It comes back as the flesh of a human heart. These scientists most often don't know what they've been given, and they report back, "What you gave me was flesh of a human heart." And the blood type is always the same. Our God wants to be with us. And as crazy as it is right now, in just a moment, he's going to be coming down the aisle to be with us. And as he comes, I want to invite you to cry out. I want to invite you to boldly cry out and not be afraid. Not be worried about bringing things into the light. Not be worried that God doesn't have time for you and your little problems. Not be worried that maybe if you bring this up, God's just going to disappoint you. But for today, I want you to encounter his love. Encounter his love in a new way. In a way that maybe you've never encountered it before, with eyes of faith. And I know, guys, it can be so hard to believe, but like, Jesus in the flesh is about to walk down the aisle. And he's going to ask you a question. What do you want me to do for you? And I want you to take that as a personal question. Think about it seriously. Right now, think about it. Close your eyes. What do you want to ask Jesus? What is that thing in your life? That place of brokenness, that place of hurt that needs healing. That place that needs the divine physician to come in and touch and heal. Where is that area in your life that you have been holding back? The area that you are just so afraid of? Jesus is not afraid of it, you guys. He's not afraid of it. There's nothing you can bring to him that's going to shock him or scare him. He knows you better than you know yourself. Close your eyes. Don't worry about them. He knows you better than you know yourself. So whatever it is that you're trying to hide from him, whatever it is that you're trying to not bring up, he's waiting there with his arms out saying, "Will you just say it? Just say it. I want to heal you. Just tell me where it hurts." You don't need to be afraid. Let's pray for just a minute. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit, teach us how to pray. Come, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. You're welcome into our minds, into our hearts. You're welcome in our darkness, and the things we try to hide. You're welcome in our brokenness. You're welcome in our unknown. Lord, those areas of our lives where we just have a hard time believing that you have a plan for us, Lord. Today, you're welcome here. Lord, cast out all fear. Cast out all doubt. Cast out all unbelief. Give us the grace to see you. Not as bread, is what you truly are in the Eucharist, the light of the world, the light who wants to shine on us. To shine in the darkness, Lord. May we not be afraid.